Well, as many of you longtime Unitarian Universalists know, there's a service called the Service of the Living Tradition that's preached every year at General Assembly. This is not about that living tradition. What I want to talk about today is a deeply held American living tradition that helps America be America. And that is a living tradition of trying to live free from state religion, from the state interfering with our private religion and religiosity, with the state not taking on the mantle of God and a higher power in order to rationalize its policies and its programs. And this has been something vital to the existence, to the growth, to the flourishing of America since the beginning. The founders were deeply religious and spiritual people, but this was not founded as a Christian nation. It was founded as a secular nation because the founders, within their living memory, knew what the sectarian strife in Europe had caused. They saw the consequences of an alignment of God and King. They knew what happened when policies and edicts were not from the minds of men and women, however clever or however stupid, but that they came from a divine source. They understood how difficult it is to live and to govern and to have democracy when one person or one group of people speaks for God Almighty. Now, I'm a relatively reasonable person. I'm sure you're relatively reasonable, too. But if we get into arguments, we can get into arguments. I can give a little here, you can give a little there. We can find some kind of peace and accommodation. But God is one tough negotiator. And when I am either negotiating with God or I am negotiating even more dangerously on behalf of God, what kind of wiggle room do I have in order to find some kind of peace? If politics is the art of compromise, which I believe it to be, religion makes compromise very, very difficult. Yes, our founders were religious people. Some of them were theists in the conventional way, believing in a divine providence that shaped their ends and destiny on a day-to-day basis. Some of them, the Unitarians, were deists, believing that God or a great something had created this universe, had set the clockwork in motion, and that it was our job to live here, to take responsibility for what we do, to take responsibility for our policies, for the pitfalls into which we fall, and not to blame it on God, not to curse it, but to own our own actions and our own moral responsibility. Our founders were children of the Enlightenment. They believed in the use of human reason. This did not mean that they had to banish religion. It meant that they understood that if God had given us intelligence, I use that in kind of a subjunctive conditional, if God had given us intelligence, God meant us to use it. If we had, in short spurts, the ability to be rational animals, well, we ought to try and use it. It's one of the great gifts of life. They appreciated religion. They appreciated and drew strength from their private spirituality. But they didn't want to translate that institutionally. Now, we get confused on separation of church and state. we have responsibilities, all of us, to try to see that the things that we find sacred and holy and important, our values, are manifest in how we live our lives together. So that for a private individual to take one's private spirituality and religion and want it to make a difference in the world seems to me to be totally appropriate. Whether it is Martin Luther King, about whom our former minister, Derek Kiewat, will speak next week with his version of not what would Jesus do, but what would Martin do, and it's a fine question. I encourage you all to be here. But for Martin Luther King, wanting to see his values lived out in society, to Jerry Falwell, with whom I tend not to agree about anything, there is still the responsibility and the appropriateness of wanting to see things that are real and sacred to you practiced in the world. The danger is when government and the governors start to believe that they are channeling divinity, that they are rulers by divine right, that God has called them especially to be in power now. This is very frightening stuff when it is real and sincere, and it is nauseating stuff when it is hypocritical. Now, I don't know what the famous McKinley story is, whether it was hypocritical or sincere, but McKinley said, some of you will remember him, McKinley said, "I couldn't sleep. I was just tossing and turning all night long in the White House, and I got up and I was pacing the corridors. And then at 3 o'clock, I heard a voice, and it was the voice of God. And God said to me, 'Invade Manila.'" And so we did. I'm deeply troubled by any rationalization of policy by the Word of God, whether heard, channeled, mystically written, or interpreted from Scriptures, because it's an evasion of our responsibility to own our own choices. And the strange thing when I was examining this subject is sincerity is not the important marker here. McKinley couldn't have been sincere. The people whom I know, who know George W., believe him to be absolutely sincere in his religiosity and absolutely sincere in his conviction that God chose him to be our knight errant in the conflict that is going on today with militant Islam. When it's hypocritical, it's also pretty nauseating. Nixon talked a lot about God and religion and pointed out, I think, to everyone that there's a difference between being religious and being sanctimonious. And that's an important distinction. Americans are a very religious people. 60% of Americans believe that religion is very important. 80% of Americans believe in prayer on a daily basis. This compares to 35% of Canadians. Any Canadians here? Or 18% of British. We are a hugely religious society. And it may seem somewhat strange to you as professional religious, but I got to tell you, this scares the hell out of me. We are in a very real danger of having the great divide in America along religious lines, along lines of believer versus non-believer, along lines of where politics and religion line up. Now, the good news for all of you is that religious people, people who attend church and synagogue, and we don't have good numbers on mosques, but presumably mosques also, live longer than people who don't. They are generally happier, according to them, than people who do not attend. And I have to tell you, I've got a scan to see if any of the kids stayed here. They're also more sexually active than non-churchgoers, although not during services, I'm assured. So going to church is a really wonderful and fine thing, or temple or mosque, or you kids watch that out. I saw that. It's like, yes, the television can see what you're doing at during Leno's monologue. Okay, where was I? Page three, paragraph six. Okay. I actually did lose my place on that. If the kid doesn't know what you're doing, we're going to do that. And then we are... okay, well, where was I? Oh, sex. Sure, she remembers that part. Oh, good. The church-state divide. So here's the deal. Once upon a time, people who labeled themselves as Protestants voted 65% Democratic. Today, they vote 35% Democratic. This is not a wholly owned or unwholly owned subsidiary of the Democratic Party. This is not a political sermon that I'm giving you. What I am saying is the danger is in the alignment of politics with religion, where political theories get replaced by religious dogma, and then there is very little debate and very little possibility for politics, for compromise, for peace. In the good old days of the Cold War, there was a missile gap. We fought American freedom-loving people against godless communism. We didn't simply fight communism. We fought godless communism. This was a classic political struggle wearing the garb, the disguise of a religious conflict. This was a struggle for territory, for markets, for labor, for resources, just like almost every other normal kind of war and struggle. But we gave it cosmic significance of good and evil and began using a religious language. And so did the Soviets, because Marxism also was a religion, a revealed religion by a prophet. There is no God in Karl Marx's prophet. And I guess Lenin would played Paul on that. I don't know who played George and Ringo. But you had this cosmic struggle with an end of history, an eschaton, where the state would fade away. Both sides put on the uniform of inevitability and of revelation and of cosmic struggle instead of talking about and struggling about what the real issues were. This is beginning to happen in America. Good old days of the Cold War, we had that missile gap that we discovered. Well, the statistics indicate that the Democratic Party has a God gap. The churchgoers are moving further and further to the right and aligning themselves against the Democratic Party. What to do? Well, I think the Democratic Party is, in fact, doing exactly the wrong thing, and that is trying to close the God gap by becoming as sanctimonious as the Republican Party. I'm not sure that that's a good answer, either for politics or for religion. It's a dangerous combination and a dangerous brew. When I'm looking at the current slate of candidates, Well, Dennis Kucinich, who is not Jewish, does keep kosher to honor his girlfriend, who presumably is Jewish, I guess. If not, it's a really interesting exercise. I'm wondering what other parts of scriptures they're following and not. John Kerry, who is ethnically Jewish Episcopalian, who let people think that he was Irish, is trying on religious personas in the same frantic way that Al Gore tried on earth tones and sweaters, trying to find himself in search of a personality. It really is quite stunning. I never thought I'd say this, but thank God for Al Sharpton. At least he knows who he is religiously. And Joe Lieberman knows who he is religiously. Which brings me to Dr. Dean. Dr. Howard Dean, a medical doctor, for those of you who thought I was talking about Dean Adell. Dr. Howard Dean found Jesus 2 weeks ago. This came as a great surprise to Jesus, who didn't know he was lost. And Dean, who had taken a principled position that religion doesn't, well, it came as a shock not simply to Jesus, but it came as a shock also to Dean's Jewish wife and two Jewish children, who said, "Yeah, Dad? Okay." Dean now has discovered Jesus, and presumably Jesus has discovered Dean, and they're very happy together, and they'll be even happier down south. You see, the problem is his handlers told him about the God gap. Dean started in a principled position that politics and religion do not belong together in the same paragraph, in the same policies, in public discourse. That religion is something that is from your heart, that finds expression in how you live your life, not in your public proclamations. And he was very reticent about sharing whatever his religion was. And he even tried Unitarianism, by the way, early in his marriage. But there were problems with the religious education programs and whether or not to indoctrinate or to teach the children. Anyway, he's been through the various chairs and tried various religions, and they were mostly private. And he believed in that up until about 10 days ago. You cannot talk about religion in Vermont because you've got people who appreciate privacy and some silence. In fact, in Vermont, you can probably not talk about anything and be highly esteemed. The Plain folks of the plains of Iowa have pretty good nonsense detectors. I cleaned that one up. And they don't want to hear about your private spirituality in public discourse. They want to know what you're going to do for them. But then the advisor said, "Son, you're going south. And your campaign's going to go south, too, if you don't carry around a Bible. If you don't wear your religion on your heart and your heart on your sleeve, and you can't just carry a Bible, it's got to be a well-worn Bible, a dog-eared Bible, a Bible that's been through the mill and the midnight of the soul with you. It's got to be a Bible that you've underlined the right passages. You got to have yourself, boy, a stunt Bible to go down south." Well, this is at least as condescending as the Confederate flag and gun in the pickup truck, condescending to Southerners that think that they're not bright enough to, one, vote for a candidate who's not carrying a Bible, and number two, know that when somebody is carrying a Bible that's not used to carrying a Bible, it's like Dukakis in a tank. It doesn't play. And he proved that. The Dukakis in a tank line, and I'm doing this not to beat up Dr. Dean, that's only, as they say in medicine, a side effect. It's to illustrate a point. So he was asked, well, you signed this legislation for gay civil unions. And he said, I did. And I did it based on a deep religious principle. I did it because God created gays too. Well, this is possibly the worst piece of disingenuous political rhetoric to rationalize a sane and compassionate policy that I've ever heard. I mean, personally, I completely agree with the signing of the act. That's terrific. But the rationale, because I read my Bible and I understood that God created viruses and God created bacteria and God created Saddam Hussein and God created Michael Jackson. No, that's a bad example. A different string of doctors created Michael Jackson. But the point is the same. And it is that the biblical rationale does not belong in selling policy, whether it's liberal or conservative. It's not helpful to the body politic. We've got to be, as children of the Enlightenment, responsible for our choices and responsible for our policies, to use the intelligence and the judgment that we have in order to live out our values and see our values instituted in policy. And the rationale for them can't simply be, it's in the Bible, because you can make the Bible say anything. It's in, my preacher told me, because a preacher can say anything. You can always find somebody who will confirm what it is that you want to do. And what I am saying is, the political process means that we have to own it. We have to be able to compromise. We have to see that we are responsible for it. And it's not simply God Almighty. Otherwise, you get a prescription health care plan which says, take 2 wafers and 3 acts of sincere contrition and call me in the morning, and that just won't do. I exhort the newly minted religious of all political parties, the truly religious and the sanctimonious, to heed the words of the gospel. And that is, when Jesus criticized people who prayed loudly and publicly and told them to go into a closet when they feel the need to pray. Yes, I am aware of the irony of wanting gays out of the closet and religious in the closet, but America will work better that way. If America is to survive, if a separation of church and state is to survive, and I believe that nothing less than our survival depends on this, it is removing any semblance of divine authority from the people whom we, not God, elect.